Jonathan read for us earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 7. Before we get too far into the lesson, I would like to read a couple of three other passages that deal with the idea that we want to talk about this morning. For instance, Romans chapter 15 at verse 4 tells us that whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope, so that we can see how God dealt with His people, how He rewarded them, how He punished them, so that we can gain a hope that we can hang on to as we walk through this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 6 says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." These two passages put together indicate to us that we are to follow God, that we are to do the things that He tells us to do rather than looking at the things of man and desiring them. In 2 Kings chapter 6, starting at verse 8 down through verse 17, it says, "Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there.' The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?' One of his servants said, 'No, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendants of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." When we look at these passages, we find the idea that we are given information so that we might walk by faith rather than walking by sight. When we look especially at verses 16 and 17 of 2 Kings chapter 6, we see the difference between faith and sight. Elisha saw the army of God. His servant saw the army of the Arameans, the difference being one saw by his faith, the other saw by his physical sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 7 that we talked about, we find Paul talking in the context of the things that deal with a Christian's future after death. We find that he is says that we are assured that we can walk securely through the problems and difficulties of this life. Before we get into the heart of the text, there are some terms here that we do need to define so that we understand what we're looking at. One of them is "we" that Paul uses in that particular passage where he says, "We walk by faith." The "we," of course, would be God's faithful people, those who are Christians We might say Christians indeed. In other words, the church, the Lord's body. We find that he said walk. He doesn't mean by walk that we are taking steps with our physical feet, but rather that this is the way we conduct our lives to pursue a course of action or a way of life. In other words, how we move down the paths of this life. The idea of faith comes in as we talk about it. Believing, trusting God. We often talk about faith, and we talk about it in a way that sometimes leaves us wondering if it has any relation to belief or if it has any relation to trust. And it has a relation to both of those because the three words cannot be separated. We also find the word sight. The idea, of course, there is that we are trusting in ourself and what we can perceive with the human senses. These are things that Paul told us that we don't want to do. We don't want to walk by sight, but rather we want to walk by faith. So what is involved as we look at it in walking by faith? Well, walking by faith involves a change. It is a change in one's self. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. We call this change by various names. One of the names that we call this change by is the conversion, that we have been converted from one thing to another. The idea that we have left the old life and we have taken on a new life. We also talk about it as becoming a Christian. Once again, the idea is that we have left the old life and that we have become something new. He said there in verse 17 that we are a new creature, that old things have passed away. This happens when we obey the gospel. It doesn't happen miraculously somehow, that some way we simply have some sort of mystical experience and we are now somebody different. It happens when we obey the gospel. Christians are brand new people on the inside. You may look at someone after they have obeyed the gospel, after they have come up out of the waters of baptism, and physically, you probably won't see any difference in them. But Christians are new on the inside, and we need to understand, this is hard for some people to grasp, but we need to understand that the inside controls the outside. I had a man tell me one time when we were talking about something that he was doing, and he said, well, God's not interested in that. He's interested in my heart. Let me explain something to you over and over and over again. God says the heart controls what the outside does. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 7, at verse 21. Where Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. He continues talking down through there. The idea is that the heart controls what we do on the outside. No, the outside doesn't act on its own. We can go over to James, where James tells us that sin comes about when we think about it long enough, it germinates in our mind long enough that we then perform whatever act it is in the physical body. But I want you to turn over to Proverbs with me for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 4 at verse 23. The writer of Proverbs makes this statement. He says, "Watch out, or watch over your heart with all diligence." In other words, put effort into watching over your heart. Why? "For from it flow the springs of life." What we're being told by these passages, what we need to understand is that the heart, the inner man, the mind, if you want to use that phraseology, is what controls the actions of one's outer body. Our mind doesn't stay dedicated to Christ while our outer body sins. Our mind is on the sin. The heart, the inner man, is what must be changed in order to walk by faith. At conversion, one does not merely turn over a new life, he begins a new life under a new master. At conversion, one must leave the old master, the one which is taking him to a destiny called hell, and he must commit himself to his new master. Think about it this way. You work for XYZ company, and you leave XYZ company to go to work for ABC company. Now, where does your allegiance lie? A XYZ company or ABC company? The boss you had or the boss you have? A Christian leaves that old master, the one who is directing him toward hell. We call him Satan. At his conversion, he leaves that and he has a new master with a destination that is different, the destination being heaven. Three basic changes must occur in a scriptural conversion. First of all, the heart or one's affection must be changed from the love of sin to the love of God. One's heart cannot stay where it was. There must be a change in one's allegiance. He must change it. Also, we find the second thing is that the life or the conduct of a person must be changed from sin to righteousness. In other words, the person cannot continue to act as they acted before. Language must change. Attitudes must change. The way they spend their time must change. Many times, their associations must change. There has to be a change in the conduct of the person. They must walk a different style of life. And the state of one, the relationship. Man must be changed from the realm of Satan's rule to the realm of God's kingdom. You know, oftentimes we talk about things, let me put that up there. How is this done? Oftentimes we talk about the ideas of conversion, the idea of baptism, and so on and so forth. And I have heard people make the statement, and I don't necessarily disagree with the statement, that a sinner, if they don't repent, goes down a wet sinner or goes down a dry sinner and comes up a wet sinner. At conversion, there must be a change of the heart. We cannot keep living the same life that we lived before our conversion. We must change. So how is it done? Well, the answer there, of course, is on the chart, through obeying the gospel of Christ. We do that by hearing the gospel. In Romans 10:17, of course, we find there that he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This faith brings a change to the heart. We do it by believing the gospel. When we look at it, we find in John chapter 20 at verse 31, John said many other things Jesus did in the sight of his disciples, but these are written so that you may believe, and believing may have eternal life. Believing the gospel leads to repentance. Tom talked about repentance in the gospel meeting, and he talked about it in a way that I thought was very telling and very descriptive of what it is. Repentance isn't simply being sorry for something. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you didn't like what I did. That's not repentance. Repentance is a godly sorrow that I have offended God. Not that I have offended the man, that may play into it, but I have offended God. And because I have offended God, I am no longer going to do this thing again. That's repentance. When we realize that we have offended God, i.e., we call it sin. When we have offended God and we make up our mind that I am never going to do this again. Okay, I may say never. There was a movie years ago said never say never. But I am never going to do this again. I am going to do what God tells me to do, not this. That's when we come to repentance. Luke chapter 13 at verse 3, Jesus told those people he was talking to that day, and I don't have time to set the entirety of the scene, but he told them, he said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance means a change of life. We also find that involved in this walking by faith, the obeying of the gospel, is a confession of Christ. In Matthew chapter 10 at verse 32, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. This confession is designed to change one's allegiance from the powers of darkness to the powers of light. And we find, of course, baptism for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, Peter told those people on that day, let every one of you be baptized so that your sins might be forgiven. Actually, the way it reads in the text is for the remission of your sins. In Acts chapter 22 at verse 16, Ananias looked Paul in the eye and said, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Baptism is so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might start a newness, a new walk of life. It changes one's state, one's relationship. He is no longer guilty. He is no longer lost. He is saved from his past sins. And most importantly, he is added to the Lord's church by the Lord himself. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 47, we find there that the writer says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. When the Lord adds you to his church, when your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you have passed from Satan as your master to God as your master. Walking by faith involves knowing, believing, and obeying the right things. The writer of Proverbs said, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That doesn't mean necessarily that we can't have ideas that work and so on and so forth. He's talking about the way one walks through life in relation to God. The path that seems right may offer options and require few sacrifices. We find many people today walk that path. It gives them all sorts of options as to what they do, and it requires them to give up very little in their life. Have you ever heard the old statement? Well, we're all going to heaven. We're just taking different roads to get there. No. We have decided that the road that God laid out for us to take is too tough, so we're looking for a different one. Why do you think that all of these religious organizations, I could talk about denominations, why do you think that all these religious organizations exist? Because someone didn't like what they saw and thought they had a better idea. It doesn't work. Easy choices should cause us to take a second look. The right choice often requires hard work and self-sacrifice. You know, it would be nice if we could walk out of this building today and say, I don't have to worry about it. It's all taken care of. Why do you think that as time progressed, all of these various ideas about how to do things came into existence? When we look at the Methodist discipline, for instance, we find that it tells us that perseverance of the saints is a most wholesome doctrine and full of comfort. Think about it. I don't know that it's such a wholesome doctrine, but think about the comfort that it could bring to somebody. Nobody would ever have to worry about being lost again. Why do you think people did things like that? Because the path that God laid out for them seemed too hard. I have a better idea. And so we see what it has brought about in the religious world. Don't, friends, be enticed by apparent shortcuts that seem right and popular, but are not found in the pages of God's holy word. Obey the right book. Don't obey the writings of men. They are simply men. But obey the writings of God. We have the mind of God in print. We call it the Bible. He has revealed to us everything that we need to know. Oh, I understand that every now and then questions arise. I wonder why, or I wonder what. I understand those questions arise, but understand those questions are irrelevant to one's salvation. God has revealed to us all of His mind that we need in order to walk the path that He would have us to walk. We don't need something else. You know, there is one religious organization out there, in fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have their own books. They have their own translation of the Bible, by the way. It's called the New World Translation. But there are a series of books that were written by Charles Russell that tell them what the Bible means. They have the audacity to tell you that even though someone has studied the Bible for, they usually say 10 or 20 years, the minute they quit reading Russell's writings, they will go back into darkness, even though they have the Bible. Friends, don't believe the writings of men. Trust the writings of God. We have His mind in this book. There are many, many human creeds. There is only one Bible. Obeying the right doctrine is that which we need to do. In Matthew chapter 15, at verse 9, Jesus, while looking at the Pharisees, looking at the scribes, those who were supposed to know the law and to be the teachers of Israel, He's talking about them when He makes this statement, "In vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." The old King James says the commandments of men. We find that if we're not careful, that can happen even today. That people start taking traditions or precepts, commandments, and making them God's law. We must be careful that we don't do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, at verse 1, Paul writes, "The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." You know, we like to talk about this passage, and we like to talk about it and say, "See, look what's happened." Well, let me ask you a question. All of these denominations, the Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, and many others, all of these, where did they come from? That passage right there tells us where they came from. Christians who decided they had a better idea than what God has. Can we do the same thing today? If we start walking by sight instead of walking by faith, we can do that very same thing today. In 2 John, verse 9, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God." Anyone who goes too far, the "goes too far," the Greek word that is translated in the New American Standard, "goes too far," actually means progresses. Anyone who progresses past the progressives who have a better idea is what he's talking about. We are warned over and over and over again that we must obey the right doctrine, that we must not listen to the things that other people have to say. We must worship in the right way. We must do things God's way, not man's way. You know, it's real easy to have a better idea about what God would have us to do. But the question is it in accordance with what God said that we are supposed to do? Walking by faith, folks, requires us to maintain our focus. A passage that we look at all the time, Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22. It says, immediately he, being Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." So long as Peter was focused on Jesus, he was successfully walking on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. As long as he kept looking at Jesus and kept his focus where it belonged, he did what Jesus had told him to do. He was walking on the water. It was when he realized that the wind was blowing and that walking on water is an impossibility that he began to sink. Well, what happened in this process? What happened in the process that he's going through? The process is that he lost his focus. He quit focusing on Jesus and started focusing on the wind. He lost his focus. His faith wavered, we might say, when he realized what he was doing. I submit to you that we won't be walking on water, but we may have to walk through tough situations in our Christian life here. If we focus on the waves of difficult circumstances around us and take our eyes off of the one whom we serve, we too may begin to despair and to sink. When we let the daily things of life take our focus off of the goal that we are trying to reach, we too will start to sink. To maintain our focus and maintain our faith when situations are difficult, we must see God rather than our own inadequacies. In Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 5, the writer says, Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. Well, it doesn't matter whether it's the love of money or what else it might be in this life that we might desire, that we might wish with all of our heart that we could have. It doesn't have to be money. It could be power. It could be fame. Any of those things could do it. He says, be content with what you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. It does not matter what situation that we find ourselves in as we walk the paths of this life, the Lord will be with us. He will never let us down. When it looks like He's let us down, that means we made the wrong choice. He will never let us down. He promised. And He won't break His promise. We start out with good intentions. But sometimes our faith falters. This doesn't mean that we have failed. When Peter let his faith falter, he reached out to Christ, the one who could help. Think about it. He could have hollered for help from those in the boat, but by the time they got to him, it would have been too late. He could have reached out to those 11 people, but they couldn't help him. Only the Lord would. Although he was afraid, he still looked to Christ. And Christ reached out to help him overcome his situation. When we grow apprehensive about the troubles around us and begin to doubt our ability to see it through, we need, just as Peter did, to reach out to the Lord, who loved us so much that He was willing to die on the cross. The Father who loved us so much that He was willing to let His Son die on the cross. When it looks like all hope is lost, we need to reach out to God and allow Him to lead us through those situations. Do not, friends and brethren, do not take your eyes off of God. There is no other. No one can take His place. Do not take your eyes off the Bible. It is the only book that God has given. Do not take your eyes off the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 at verse 16 that it is God's power to salvation. Nothing else. The gospel. Don't take your eyes off the church, because all the saved are in it. And don't take your eyes off of worship. God must be worshiped. Don't take your eyes off of faithfulness. Satan will lead you astray. And the only thing that can make you free is the truth. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Don't take your eyes off the truth. And don't take your eyes off of heaven. It is the finish line for the race that we are running. Don't lose your focus. Keep your focus on the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. Don't ever lose your focus as a Christian. Don't ever lose it. The winds and the waves of a religiously divided world may distract you and they may confuse you. The winds and waves of man-made churches will distract you and confuse you. The winds and waves of human creeds and man-written religious doctrine will distract and confuse you. The winds and waves of self-proclaimed religious leaders will distract and confuse. We find that to be the case when you have large numbers believing and teaching certain things. It must be right. Look how many people believe it. It has to be right. The winds and waves of discouragement and disappointments will distract and confuse you. What does all this say to you? What does all this mean that I took so long to walk down through all of this? It means keep your eyes and faith focused on your Heavenly Father. Don't let the things of this world, the things that men say, distract you from your Heavenly Father. Don't let the better idea change you. Follow the truth of God's Word. Walking by faith involves a change in our life. We must move from Satan's camp to God's camp. Walking by faith involves knowing, believing, and following. Not only knowing and believing, but following the right things. And it involves maintaining our focus. All of these things are important. We cannot walk by faith without these three things. The question we ask is, are you walking by faith? Or are you walking by sight, or are you walking by faith? Which one? Faith honors God. And God honors faith. A little illustration that I found says, one night a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, "Jump, I'll catch you." He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flame, smoke, and blackness. He couldn't see his father on the ground. As you can imagine, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, "Jump! I'll catch you!" But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." The father replied, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters." God can see you, and that's all that matters. Have faith to do what is right. I asked the question a moment ago. In fact, I asked two questions. Are you walking by faith, or are you walking by sight? I didn't keep up, did I? That's all right. Are you walking by faith, or are you walking by sight? If you've never obeyed the gospel, obviously you're not walking by faith, because you haven't done what faith requires you to do. You can say, "Well, I have faith in God." Well, evidently you don't, because faith requires you to demonstrate that. And that means that you have to obey the gospel. You need to repent of your sins. This idea of, "Well, I haven't done anything that's really bad." How bad does it have to be before it is really bad? Sin is sin is sin is sin. You know, how many do we have to commit before God says, "That's too many"? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus before men, and you need to be buried in baptism. Change the way you walk through life. Change your heart. Perhaps you did that sometime in the past, and yet as you look at your life, you realize that I have become more like the world than I am like God. You need to repent of that and change that. It's easy to do. I don't mean the repentance. I mean getting caught up in the world and losing sight of God. That's easy to do. But we can repent of it, and we can ask God for forgiveness. Maybe you're just having a hard time walking the path that's set before you. You need the strength of your brethren to do so. You know, I was reading an article this week, and in that article, the person claimed that they could walk the path, that it wasn't necessary to have the assembly, that we didn't need anybody else to worship God. I would disagree with that, because God disagrees with it. We need the support of each and every one of us if we intend to make it to heaven. Maybe you're just simply having a hard time and you need that support. You need the extra prayers. Whatever it is, if you find yourself subject to the invitation of the Lord, and we can be of assistance, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that has been selected?